Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
But we are going to turn now to the scriptures and Colossians chapter 2. So I am working quite slowly through this. As I've been working, preparing, I just found that there's such richness here to rush through this would really, I think, be an inadequate effort. So chapter 2, and I'm going to read again the verse from last week, the two verses, and then go on through to the end. So chapter 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." So just so far, the reading of God's Word. We're going to do this in two parts, because I'm sure as we read that, you could see that there is so much for us to hear in terms of what God is saying. But let me pray, and then we proceed from there. Lord, we have prayed, we continue to come in an attitude of prayer. You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And Lord, we know that it is to You that we come, and even this morning, the word that You have left for us, that You've preserved, that Your Spirit continues to use in the building of Your church, in the edifying of the saints and the glorifying of Your name. And so may that be so this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wondered about the little boys here this morning, because when I was about 9 years old, 10 years old, sort of in that season of life, I learned to set a trap to catch birds. Now, if the little boys still do that kind of thing, I certainly learned that the irresistible appeal of seed under just a very simple contraption, a little bit of wood put into a square with a bit of gauze over the top or some chicken mesh, with me watching at a distance, I would pull the nylon gut as soon as the little bird stepped under my trap, and it wouldn't be long, it would fall down, and the bird was my prisoner. So if you want to know how to catch a bird, you come and see me. There's another sad story. In December, my youngest daughter, Shelley, who and I were scammed. Have you scammed? You would think by this time we would have learnt lessons. She came to me and she said, "Dad, I found the site. It's called stanley.co.za. And it looks so legitimate." And she told her sister, and she told her friend, and went ahead and ordered 4 Stanley cups, and I paid 2,000 rand from my credit card. My oldest son is a little bit wiser than the rest of us, told her that it was not a bargain, but it was a scam. Problem is, we were not alert, certainly not alert enough to avoid the trap of a counterfeit site. Now, I am going to speak about deception today. But I want to show you that deception doesn't only affect hungry birds or naive bargain hunters, but But even going back, and I want to go back to the classic book of Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you know the book by John Bunyan. And in that book, John Bunyan describes how Christian, representing us, got misled into an all too common trap, something many of us fall into as well. Now let me remind you of the incident. It happened early on. He'd just become a believer on this journey of faith. And he encountered a certain gentleman by the name of Worldly Wiseman. Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And he tempted him. You see, he gave him information, appealing information, information that led him astray. And he tempted him with the idea that he could achieve spiritual freedom through human effort and by following certain rules. Well, unfortunately and sadly, Christian listened to Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He strayed from the path that was leading him to the celestial city. And so his deviation resulted in ending up in the castle of despair. Place of anxiety and misery and difficulty, where he was, we're told in the book, for a while, a prisoner. Trapped again by deception. So that's my introduction this morning, because God is speaking to us this morning, warning us through this particular passage. Paul writes to the Colossians. Have a look at verse 8. And we're only going to look at 8 to 10. So it's quite a long passage, but we'll just look at those two verses. See to it, this is what he's saying, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So there is a word from God to us here today. And my first point is simply this: avoid the trap of worldly wisdom. There's much being said, there is so much being said, but what is it that you will listen to? I found this quote, and in fact, I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's a quote by Albert Camus, and this is what he wrote. Now listen, look at these words, very, very perceptive. Truth, like light, blinds. Falsehood, on the contrary, is a beautiful twilight that enhances every subject. So you know what he's saying here? He says when there's stark truth presented to you, there's a sense in which we sometimes even recoil from that. But there's something about falsehood that is appealing. He uses the word a beautiful twilight. It's comforting. And so you and I need to be warned about persuasive opponents who undermine gospel truth and ministry with twilight delusions. Now, every generation of Christians, I believe, face new assaults on their particular experience of faith. And I think the word to us today, any one of us, if we are not alert to the dangers around us, that's the one side of it. There are landmines, as it were, outside there. But also, at the same time, we need to be grounded in the truth of God. If we're not in that place, very, very easy to fall victim to smooth talking, colorful half-truths. That's a big problem very often in the church, where just slightly distortions of truth are told, plausible misrepresentations, and sometimes even outright lies. You lose your way. I discovered something interesting. It sort of stirred my memory of many years ago. Pythagoras. Okay, anybody remember Pythagoras? Of course. Can you tell me the formula, Moggy? I'll catch you out, eh? If I remember correctly, it's working out the length, eh, of the sides of a right-angle triangle. Okay, there we go. So Pythagoras, although he was a mathematician, was the first one who used the word philosophy. I found that very interesting. Philosophy, two words, Greek words, philos, which is wisdom, and at least philo is love, and sophy, which is wisdom. So it's a love for wisdom. unlike perhaps the temptation following the Colossians, perhaps even many of us today, Pythagoras understood that man in and of himself was inadequate to understand meaningful philosophy and needed divine revelation. We need input from the outside. We need from God. We need the truth from God. So as we develop this message this morning, we need to see that philosophy, where philosophy is expressed in the absence of God's revelation, which is the Word of God, it becomes a dangerous trap that we need to be cautious of. Well, I've read a few commentaries. We can't be sure. Remember, we're looking at 2,000 years ago, almost, of the exact detail. What was this hollow and deceptive trap that the church at Colossae was facing? Well, we don't know. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that any teaching or practice, it's head and also doing, anything that is according to human tradition that deviates from revealed wisdom, the wisdom of God, is empty. It's actually harmful. It's useless. It must be rejected. And the verse that came to my mind, which sets, I think, the general theme, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Do not lean on your own understanding. Why would we not lean on our own understanding? Because the sinful heart is such that it's able to invent all sorts of appealing practices that are assumed to be right, but opposed to the wisdom of God. That's the first aspect. The second aspect, we must also be aware of teaching and practice according, or resisting teaching and practice according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, what was that about? Again, we can just speculate. It probably had to do with some Eastern religion, some mythology or astrology of Eastern religion that was being brought into the church, and we have some of it around today. Elemental spirits of this world could be like, well, I'm born in the month of May, and so therefore I'm born under the star of Gemini, and because I'm a Gemini, I have certain personality traits. And so they bring that kind of thinking into the church. Or there's certain planets that line up at a certain time, and so therefore that will influence us in a certain direction spiritually. So it's the kind of stuff that we would put into the category of astrology, fortune-telling, other supposed powers which superstition has often used to hold people in bondage. Now, just two little examples, and then I'm going to look at some categories. I'm almost embarrassed to confess this, but I had a family member and grew up in a context, and I think I shared this many years ago, where sowing on a Sunday was tantamount to pricking the finger of God. Anybody come across that superstition? And I was exposed to it as a little boy, but it still comes to my mind. I was also exposed to the crossing of knives. If two knives are crossed, soon conflict would erupt in the household. Superstition. And I still, when I see two knives crossed. My point is this. Because I was exposed to it, and because certain people believe that kind of thing, does not mean that it's right. And I can take that a step further, and perhaps it's more applicable in our Acadia context, but because a family believes that ancestors need to be kept happy, you see, human tradition, because ancestors need to be kept happy, and so therefore we must perpetuate certain rituals, it doesn't mean they're right. But I want to go a little bit, I think, more specific. What teaching and practice, based on philosophy and empty deceit, do we need to avoid in our day and age? And I've got a couple, and I'm sure I could have thought of more, But there are some that I think are conspicuous in our particular season and generation. The first is, we do live in an age where there is a cult of self-worship. I have a quote again, and I'm going to read this quote. Selfism, there's a new word, takes the idea that we've been created in God's image too far. It ignores the idea that we've been corrupted by our sins and culpable for them. Now, here's the point. It makes the self God, but with consequences. Therefore, it makes life's ultimate purpose, me as an individual, you as an individual, reaching self's fullest potential, and therefore the desire of satisfying its utmost desire. In other words, it's a mood. It's a mood that says, I'm at the center of the universe. I'm the one that ought to be served. I'm the one that needs to realize my potential. And the bottom line of it is this. The cult of self-worship urges men and women to think more highly of themselves than they ought. And then, you know what happens? Expectations emerge requiring God to serve them as those who are deserving. It's a dangerous philosophy. It's a dangerous thinking. I think the next one you are familiar with, it is a growing mood of pluralism. So basically, pluralism says is the view that there are many ways to salvation through different religions. Not just branches of Christianity, but all religions, as it were, lead to God. So this mood, which is pervasive in our society, says to us that truth is not exclusive to one religious tradition. All religions have the same goals. All religions lead to some sort of morality and have some idea of a greater being. And so therefore, when you come as a Christian and you believe the Bible and you believe what Jesus says, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, it seemed to be arrogant. It seemed to be intolerant, and it goes against the flow and the mood of our particular day. Number three, there's also the widespread herding into syncretism. Now, these are words I hope that you either know or are willing to learn. Syncretism is understood to be the process of exchange and interaction that occurs when two or more distinct belief systems are fused. They come together, they merge to create a new religion. You encounter people who have been caught up in this every day. Easter time, every year, we have 4 million people traveling up to the northern province. And this example, existence of the ZCC movement, they believe some truths of Christianity, particularly focused on Old Testament. They also believe some truths that they've incorporated from African traditional religion. And so the most important of these is there's elements of Christianity. If you have somebody that works for you or you have as a friend, they will tell you that yes, the ancestors still need to be pleased. There needs to be ancestral recognition and worship. And it was a teaching adopted, some of you will know the name of Daniel Inkanyani. Number four. I think this is more of a danger that can happen closer to us in the church. I've called it, there's a subtle undermining by tribalism or of tribalism. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Corinthian church suffered with this problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writing, he says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. So that is divisiveness. What I mean is this. Each of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas and the super spiritual. I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Do you see the problem? Tribalism, little cliques, groups. And I ask the question, is it possible that at Central we get caught up and lose our way by gathering into groups? And I'm going to identify the groups. Similar theology. We are not homogeneous. We have differences and nuances in what we believe. I believe in secondary issues, but there's a danger. There's a danger that we become divisive in a particular grouping of people or some kind of common ideology, because even politically speaking, we are a people of vast difference at Central Baptist Church. Members of different political persuasions and thinking. And there's a danger in the church that people of a particular ideology get together to try and influence the church. Even the same cultural identity can be a challenge or a particular class distinction. What am I saying in this first point? We are to avoid the trap of worldly wisdom, and here's the point, avoid anything and everything not according to Christ. So my second point. Why must you avoid the trap of worldly wisdom? Now I've stated, and I gathered that most of us know this verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's a general principle. The bottom line is you can't trust yourself. But Paul takes us a little bit further. And he gives us a reason here as to why you and I are to avoid any kind of worldly wisdom that is not according to Christ. Have a look at verse 9. And this is where I'm going to stick just for the rest of this message. For in Him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. But don't miss the conjunction, the and. And you have been filled in Him, who is head of all rule and authority. So, summary statement of the argument. There is something about Jesus, who He is, and your relationship with Him that must motivate you to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So to follow our structure in the message this morning, answering the question, why must you avoid the trap of worldly wisdom? And here is the reason. Because of your connectedness to Jesus. Now, I'm going to go somewhere else to try and illustrate. Amongst the many blessings of marriage, we are told, I think it's 5 times in all of the Bible, the following. But I'll quote Matthew chapter 19. So those who are married, those who want to be married, listen to this. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What's going on? What happens when a man and a woman get married? Well, there's a mysterious union that takes place. Union of described for us as one flesh. The man and the woman are now one. This is not just some kind of business arrangement or some kind of social construct, as many sociologists would lead us to think today. No, this is God at work, like He did with Eve, bringing her to Adam and joining them together. Marriage is a serious commitment. It's a serious event of a man and a woman becoming one. And there's a consequence. They share life and belongings together. Well, they should do. J. Adams, let me quote him. I don't often quote him, but he has it right over here. To become one flesh is to become one person. Male and female marriage partners not only make an exact fit. You know, I'm from an engineering background, and we would speak about a bolt and a nut. as male and female. You engineers know that. Because a bolt and a nut fit together. A man and a woman fit together. Male and female marriage partners not only make an exact fit sexually, but their maleness and their femaleness fill out or complete one another in every respect. So where am I going? Well, we are told since marriage is a picture, an analogy of the sacred union between Christ and the church, the one flesh union marriage helps us to understand something about this connectedness that the believer has with Jesus, the union with Jesus. Now, a couple of quotes that I found from different places. The first is the C.S. Lewis Institute. Listen to this. Each one brings out a different aspect. Union with Christ is that spiritual reality whereby we as believers are joined to the Lord, such as that which is true of Him becomes true of us. I'm going to elaborate next week more on that. Legionnaire Ministry says this: union with Christ is central and essential to the Christian faith. No union, no benefits. Unless sinners are united to Jesus, they remain unable to receive any spiritual blessing. Gospel Coalition, here's another one. Union with Christ refers to the believer's solidarity with Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith and enabling believers to partake of His saving benefits. Now, are you beginning to get this is theology that you need to get hold of, because it's wonderful with benefits. Let's go to the Bible. 2 Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His sufficiency provides for our deficiency, our insufficiency, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now listen to this, verse 4 of chapter 1. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, the object of truth, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, subjectively, having escaped from the corruption in the world. Now, with that union, I hope you've got the theology. I'm going to try and elaborate a little bit more now. With the union that the believer has with Jesus, we again ask the question, why must you avoid the trap of worldly wisdom? Well, now very quickly, because of who Jesus is. Don't forget who Jesus is. Verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is God with us. He is the long-awaited Emmanuel. Christmas, we heard this message. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And for those who are wondering, this is not a new teaching that we've extracted implicitly from the New Testament. Jesus is and always has been God as He Himself claimed. John chapter 8 verse 58, truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Explicit statement that Jesus is God. But not only the divine, we're told in this very short verse, it is asserted by Paul that He is truly human. God's fullness dwells in Jesus bodily, the incarnation of Jesus, taking on human flesh through a virgin birth, possessing a sinless body. Now pause. If you're genuinely a believer, this is to whom you are joined. The basic affirmation of Christianity is that God is fully present in Jesus. The fullness of God dwells in Him. How then, Colossians, can you lump Jesus with an array of lesser ranking gods and fall into the trap of worldly wisdom? That's Jesus. But let's go a little bit further. the added truth of who Jesus is, we add to this the truth that the believer, the genuine believer, the one who has been born again of the Spirit of God, the one who has been immersed into the body of Christ, there's another reason. Why should you avoid worldly wisdom? Because of who you are in Him. It's like a marriage has taken place. You've been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Let me quote another author, David Garland. He says, since Christ is the fullness of God and believers are in Him, they have the fullness humans can ever possess. Folk, there is not a better life. There is not a more meaningful life. There is not a more satisfied life than the life in Christ. The one flesh union of a marriage. It explains to us, it demonstrates to us the sharing of lives together. What's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. Completing each other in every respect. A little bit different. Christ is all sufficient. He has no need. But generously and kindly, graciously shares with those He is in union with His body. There's another analogy we get in the Bible. He is the groom, shares with His bride the redemptive benefits of who He is and what He's accomplished. If you missed everything, here's a statement I hope that will make it clear. If you're a believer, part of the church, you're the bride. He's the groom. And there's a union. There's a togetherness. A bride who has been filled in Him and who is in a place of being head of all rule and authority. He will satisfy your every spiritual need. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul puts it a little differently. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where? In the union, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Whoa. Why must you avoid the trap of any kind of worldly wisdom? I'm going to carry on next week with because of what He did. But I want to end. Deceiving little birds by catching them in my homemade trap was not so serious. Sometimes I kept them for a day or two in a little cage, mostly to show my dad, but I would release them. Being deceived by these scumbuckets, that's what I would call them, fraudsters, it hurt me. Who put up a fake website selling Sandy mugs was a bit more serious. 2,000 rand. Christian from Pilgrim's Progress, believing worldly wise men, was plunged into the castle of despair. And so, folk, we do need to see, as we are urged over here, the question, will you see to it that you are not taken captive? There are consequences by anything not according to Christ. There is an enemy prowling, we know this, seeking to devour, seeking to destroy. Sometimes open attack, sometimes an angel of light. Interestingly, and I was thinking about this, this is my 27th year in this church. Most of the difficulties we've had have not been from the outside. Once, Dave Temple will remember this, we were involved in the sale of one of our retirement centers and they attacked us in the newspaper, Pretoria News. It's the only outside attack that I can recall in the ministry in all these years I've been at Central. The attack, the division, the following of worldly wisdom and empty deceit comes from within, it seems, in our context. And I find that because Jesus warned His disciples that danger lurks from the religious community. Matthew chapter 16 verse 6. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who were they? They were not godless. They were the religious elite of the day. They were the people who were to be warned against the influence. And so what I'm saying is we must guard ourselves. We are not exempt from this danger. Attacks happen from within. They have happened. There has been backstabbing on occasion. There's been accusations, misrepresentations. There's been undermining of leadership. That has happened over the years in the course of this church, and I'm sure other churches as well. What I am happy to say, presently, all seems to be nice. Everything seems to be quite peaceful and happy. Wonderful family at Central the Hill and Central Arcadia. But as I progressed in my preparation this week, I wondered to myself, how long? How long before another bit of philosophy and hollow deceit and smooth talking enters into our situation? And so, folk, I urge you, as I urge myself, as I urge the leadership, see to it, this is God's word, see to it that no one takes you prisoner, captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And my third point is going to be about the accomplishment of Jesus, which we're actually going to focus on now at the Lord's table. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask those who are serving, also if you would come forward at this time. Ach, Lord, we are vulnerable. I'm vulnerable. And confess, Lord, blind spots that emerge so easily. And just pray, Lord, pray that we would learn, that we would be those who are not, Lord, asleep, but awake and vigilant to that which, Lord, can so easily lead us astray. And so may we be those who only follow that which is according to Christ. May we be found faithful, Lord, in diligent, in not only studying your word, but practicing your word. Lord, day in and day out, year in and year out, we pray that you would protect your church from the evil one. Keep us, Lord, from submitting to anything that deviates from that which you have given. Help us to draw near, even as we started the service this morning, that more about Jesus would I know, Lord, that we would be consumed in this union that we have with Jesus, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and so kind to us. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.